Good morning. Could you just ask Keena to pop back up for a minute? On Friday, Keena successfully defended her doctoral thesis, and she is now Dr. Keena Alikas. Hey.
Well done.
Chris came in our office and he was really worried. And Tom said, "Are you okay?" He said, "No." I said, "I'm really worried." And he said, "Last time she came out of one of these, she didn't eat for 2 days. And I'm worried about where I'm going to eat next." good to get your priorities right. And welcome back to Barbara. Scott, where's Barbara? There's Barbara. Barbara's been in Estonia and she's been on your own, weren't you, in Estonia? And teaching people and helping people about how to foster children. So well done, Barbara. Awesome. So when your hair starts going grey and you think there's nothing to do, you're wrong. Okay, I'm going to speak to you from Matthew chapter 11. And it's interesting about how things work in God's kingdom, isn't it? I was at school and I must have been annoying someone and... I think I was about 13. I was winding somebody up for a change. And they punched me a couple of times and it really hurt. And it's always bothered me. Now, the women are probably thinking, what are you on about? But blokes understand. It's always bothered me that he got the better of me. Until I realised he was the general manager of this cinema. Can you imagine it if being the other way around? And we'd gone in and asked for a favourable price on the building. He'd have said, no chance. So... I took that punch on the face for you guys. Right. Okay, Matthew chapter 11 says this, verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." And when I was reading this over the summer, really spoke to me. Are you the one to come? Or should we expect someone else? And the answer to that is no. That's it. Jesus is it. There is nothing and no one else. People are living their lives expecting all sorts of things. Even Christians, if we're honest sometimes, we take our foot off the gas. We relax a little bit. We start looking around to see what's going on in the churches around the world. As if we're expecting someone else. But there is nothing else. It's Jesus. Our saving Jesus. The world is a mess, isn't it? We look around at the world and all of the terrible things that are going on. Today, I think it's today, isn't it? The anniversary of the Twin Towers in New York. That was horrific, wasn't it? That like really affected everybody. You think, if they can do that, what's to stop them? What's the answer? The answer to everything is Jesus. The Bible's very clear that things will get worse and the kingdom will advance. And we have to advance the kingdom. The Apostle Paul said, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. It's an aggressive thing to do. The kingdom is forcefully advancing and forceful men and women take hold of it. We have to fight. God, why does God use us to do this? We can't sit around waiting for revival to come. Alary was talking about a culture of revival that should be in each of us, should be part of our second nature, that it's in us, that we have a culture of revival in us. Tom and I are sociologists at the university. We write about and look at things to do with culture and the sorts of things people do. And in nations, you know this, amongst nations and amongst different parts of the country, there's different cultures. We were at this conference in August in York, Tom and I, and there's loads of Americans there. And this American, never met the UK before, says to Tom, am I in England or Great Britain? And Tom said, well, both, actually. How is that possible? He said, well, you're in England, and England is in Great Britain. He said, but is England a country? He said, yeah, like Scotland and Wales and Ireland are countries, and then Great Britain is one country. And he couldn't get it. He didn't understand what we were on about. But there's different cultures, he was saying. Well, people in Yorkshire speak differently to people in Newcastle. And he's like, why? It's just a different culture. And our culture, prophetically from Allery, from the Lord, is that our culture should be for revival. Saving Jesus, we should press on to him. When I was in the army, we were doing some training in the Welsh Mountains. Not as high as the prayer mountain thing, but we were going through the hills. We were carrying loads of heavy weights and things, and it was really difficult. And the trainer instructor we had with us wasn't being very friendly to us, didn't speak to us or anything. Then he stopped us and came to us and said, look, guys, we're in a bit of trouble. It was January. The weather was horrendous. He says, really bad. The fog's coming in really bad. We're going to have to get off this mountain as quickly as possible, but we can't go back. We're going to have to carry on. He said, the route we're going to take is really dangerous. He said, a few feet to the right, about 10 feet actually, is a 200-foot sheer drop. And then the mountain sort of rolls away really steeply. We were thinking, can't we go back the other way? He said, so keep close to the person in front. Make sure you can see them. And whatever happens, do not fall to your right. And then I thought, dear me. So we carried on. And the fog was really bad, keeping the person in front of us totally in view all of the time. And you know what? Every one of us, there was about 15 of us, every one of us fell over to the left. Because when someone tells you there's a 200-foot drop just there through the fog that you can't see, you lean away from it. I'm scared of heights, so this was horrendous for me. We all fell to the left several times, leaning the right way. And that's the same for us as Christians. We should be leaning into God all the time, because the consequences of going away from God and being against God and falling into the world are too disastrous to contemplate, much worse than plunging 200 feet. We should lean in, press in towards God, lean into him. I want to encourage us all this morning to lean into God, to press on for this cultural revival. Jesus, our saving Jesus. Jesus saves us from all of the things that are possible, all of the things that can go wrong. Doesn't promise that this life will be easy, but saves us from it, saves us from the consequences of it, saves us from the punishment of it. Is that good news? It's good news, isn't it? Martin and I were at Spring Harvest quite a number of years ago now. We were running a group called Just Looking for people that weren't believers, that had been dragged along to a massive Christian holiday camp. Can you imagine? There's people all rushing around with Bibles under their arms, shouting, praise the Lord, and all these non-Christian friends and family dragged along, looking like the most depressed people on the planet. And we ran a group for them. And actually, one year, when we were doing the tea and coffee for them, they only had brown sugar. So we kept putting brown sugar in the tea and coffee, only to discover on day four it was sand. And nobody complained. Anyway, that's a different story. One woman came to our group, a youngish woman called Nikki, single mother, six-year-old daughter. This woman had had a horrendous life of abuse. And she said, is it okay when you do the small group? She said, is it all right if I sit on the outside of the group? And she was in my group. I said, yeah. And she said, you won't ask me any questions, will you? I said, no. And she said, and I won't be expected to say anything, will I? I said, no. So she sat on the outside of the group with a chair sort of facing away from everybody and just listened. She had a whole load of problems going on in her life. One of the things was that she wore hearing aids and she was losing her hearing. And she'd had a horrendous life. At the end of the 4 days, when Martin preached the gospel and give people a chance to respond, Nikki, this woman, responded. I was shocked. I was surprised she came back the second day, because she didn't look very happy, but she gave her life to Jesus. And on these sorts of things, you got to wonder, what becomes of these people? Over 10 years later, we were down at some conference or other that Martin was speaking at, New Wine, I think it was, down in Northampton or something. And there's this large group of people, about 1,500 people. Martin preached. Then this woman comes up to us at the end. It's Nikki. She's now totally deaf and reading, you know, lip reading and making signs and stuff. And I know a bit of sign language, so that was cute. She had a daughter with her who was now about 18 or 19, beautiful young woman, totally following God. Nikki had gone on from there, after Spring Harvest, joined a church, become ordained, and was leading up a youth ministry, and had been doing that for years. Is that awesome? Because when your life, when you think your life is going like a mess, and you feel like you're sitting on the edge of life, you're sitting on the edge of the circle, you're facing outwards, you have nothing to say, you don't want to be involved, God has got something for you. God has something for you. First and foremost, salvation. To be forgiven for your sins. To come into a relationship with God through the blood of Jesus. There's nothing like it. There's nothing else. Should we expect something else? Or should we expect someone else? No, it's Jesus. Jesus is all we need. I wonder what you do expect from life. The disciples, after Jesus had been crucified and before they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it says they were hiding away for fear of the Jews, locked away, totally in fear. Life can be like that, locked away. I was thinking about this the other day. Logically, there are only really two things of significance that happen to us. One is that we're born, and the second thing is that we die. There's only life and death, and most people fear both. Strange, isn't it? There's only life, and there's only death, and yet we fear both. But through Jesus, all the fear of life can go, and the fear of death can go, because obviously it's eternal life. It's all about people often focusing on the negative. Have you noticed that? Have you ever been with somebody who's expecting the worst? Always expecting the worst. And often always getting the worst. It's like in the Chronicles of Narnia, there's a character called Puddleglum in the book The Silver Chair. And he's always, always focusing on the negative. It's quite funny if you read it. When he first meets the two characters in the book, the two young children, he says, "Good morning." But when I say good morning, I don't mean it won't rain or snow or be fog or thunder. And he makes them some food and says, "This will probably make you ill. I'm going to make you something to eat, but it'll probably make you ill." Always focusing on the negative. See, the disciples at this point, when they were locked away in fear, they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you're unsaved, or you are not, or you are saved but not filled with the Holy Spirit, not filled with power, the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus came to them and said, "Peace be with you." He brings us salvation. He's our saving Jesus. He brings us peace. He's our peace-giving Jesus. To fill us with peace. The peace of Jesus. It says in the Bible, the peace that transcends all understanding. That means whatever is going on in your life, whatever, however bad it may be, however against all of the hopes and dreams that you had for your life, you can still have peace. You can have peace in a situation where you shouldn't really have peace at all. You can have peace where others would have no peace. And it's a free gift to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus and you don't have that peace, you can have it. You must have it. You should have it. You should desire it. Give me peace. Give me rest. Give me what I need. Give me what I can't get for myself. The world's a mess, and only Jesus can give us peace. We should be focusing on the positive. The positive focus is the cross, the most positive thing that ever happened to mankind, the most positive thing that ever happened to us, the most positive thing that ever happened to human beings was when Jesus stretched out his hands for us and said, "It is finished." There's nothing else. There's nothing else to expect. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. have the power of the Holy Spirit. And I was praying about this the other day. You know, should we expect someone else? No. Jesus has done it all. What do we expect in life? Everything should come from him. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above. It says in the Psalms that we should lift our eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Our position of our heart should always be like this. Can I have something, Lord? Whatever it is, I'll take something from you. I want nothing that this world has to offer. Nothing. However it's dressed up, whatever it looks like, whatever its value, in whatever shape or form, what other human being, I don't want that. I just want whatever you have got for me, I'll have that, and that'll be enough. This culture of revival comes from here. It doesn't come from the work we do, or even the connections we have amongst each other. Wonderful though they may be and must be and should be, but it all comes from here, from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above, so I'll have one of those, please. Like a kid going into a shop, you know, I used to, because I'm really rubbish at maths, you know, I go into a shop when I was a little kid with some money, and all the sweets lined up, trying to work out how much money I've got for something. But you can imagine a kid going into a sweet shop, and the owner saying, have what you like. Have anything you want. Whatever you want, just ask. That's what the Lord said to Solomon. Ask for me whatever you want. I mean, amazing, really, isn't it? And very wisely, he asked for wisdom. I think he had a bit of wisdom before he got it, but I'll have wisdom to govern this great people. Wisdom from above. And we should have great expectations of what? Should we have great expectations of God, who's already done everything, who's already given his only son for you, sacrificed in your place and in my place? But I wonder what he expects of us. What does he expect of me? And what does he expect of you? I was reading through some of the Old Testament over the summer, reading about Solomon again. And it says, he spent 7 years building the temple. I thought, oh, that's a pretty impressive construction. But then he says he spent 13 years building his palace. Now, he did have 700 wives and 300 concubines, so he needed a 1,000-roomed place, I'm sure. But he spent nearly twice as long on his own needs than he spent on what God required of him. And then I was reading in the prophet Haggai, it says this. Is it a time for you, and this was reading it for me, you know, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? And I was encouraged by Allery's word about a culture of revival. A culture of revival is doing what God wants, responding to what God has for our lives, however small and insignificant it might be. So, a lady who's, you know, I'm guessing now, Barbara, you're probably over 65 now. 67. 66. I was very close. How long have you been a widow, Barbara? 31 years. 31 years. And God using her to do something to do with where her heart is in fostering. You know, it's probably not something that's going to make the news. It's probably not something that's going to reach the ears of every Christian in Teesside, let alone anywhere else. The important thing is Barbara hearing God and doing that. The simple stuff. Hearing God, give me a gift. You've got a gift of fostering. Okay. And I want you to go and teach other people about it. Fine. In another nation. Oh, great. And I want you to go on your own. Amazing, isn't it? Think that's going to make a difference into the lives of young people, young children, who God created. It's a culture of revival, doing exactly what God wants us to do. This Alpha course, inviting people to come on this Alpha course. The worst that can happen is they'll say no. Encouraging people. We want 100 people on this Alpha. That's what we're aiming for. And imagine if every single one of us in here invited one person. One person. I wonder how many of those people would respond. I was when I first became a Christian, I was really interested in, I don't know how I got into it, but I started reading books about Christians in Russia. And I had these 7 books on Christians in Russia, and I read all about it. It was fascinating because as a new Christian, there was a history of Christians out there, which I had no idea about. And in these books, there was one particular place where these Christians were sent away to work in Siberia. They sent them to work in the forests, which was really dangerous. Loads of them would die. The conditions were horrendous. And there was a particularly cruel group of guards who would take these Russian Christians. These are their own people, right? These are Russian guards and Russian Christians. And they'd take them out to this lake that was frozen. They'd make them strip naked and then go and stand out on the ice where there was no shelter from the trees. The wind blowing at them, it was horrendous. They'd make them stand there for hours, and some of them would drop down dead. They'd fall down into the cold and die there on the ice. And they did this day after day after day. Why were they there? Because they dared to speak out that they were Christians, that they loved Jesus and were following him, and all that they were doing was for God. And the consequence of that was to be imprisoned and all the horrendous things they went through. They were given the opportunity to renounce Christ. You know, renounce Christ or you're going on the ice. And every single one of them would go onto the ice. Eventually, after a few days, one of the guards, after a couple of hours, he took all his clothes off, put his gun down, and walked out on the ice and stood with them. Because he realized, you know, to do something for Christ, to suffer for Christ, is better than doing nothing for Christ. It's the worst, isn't it? To do nothing for him when he's done everything. And I want to encourage you this morning to ask God, what is it you want me to do for you? You've already done everything for me. I mean, if he did nothing else for you again in your life, he's already done more than we deserve. Hasn't he? He's already done more than I deserve. If he does nothing again, I still can't pay him back for all that he's done. To come to the cross of Jesus Christ, to be saved, there's nothing like it. Shall we stand together and let me pray for you? I'm assuming you're with me on this prayer. The Lord, you've done everything for us. There's nothing else we should be looking to. We shouldn't expect someone else. The next thing that's a big thing that's coming is Jesus again. The same Jesus that saved us. We should expect the very best from him. And he expects love and respect from us as well. Thank you, Father. If you don't know Jesus this morning, if you'd like to know Jesus, I'd like you to pray this prayer after me, quietly in your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving me the gift of life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I'm sorry, Lord, for all the things I've done wrong. Please forgive me. I receive your forgiveness now. Help me to follow you all the days of my life, full of the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pray for all Christians in this room. Father in heaven, I just thank you, Lord. Help us to focus on you. Show us what to do. We lift our eyes to you, Lord. You just want to lift a hand up, like I said before. Just lift a hand, you know. Open your eyes and look up. It's a ceiling, but you're looking up to God. I lift my eyes to the hills. Pray after me. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Give me your gifts. Help me to do your will. Help me to expect the very best from you. Give me a culture of revival. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tea and coffee.